This is from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 28. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure, their offspring shall be established before you. This is the reading of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, allow me to quickly introduce myself for anyone who might not know me. My name is Paul Wilson. I am the youth pastor here on staff at Westside Church, and it is my honor today to be able to lead this congregation into the year 2021 with a sermon this morning that I pray will bring you comfort in this time of increasing uncertainty. You know, throughout history, New Year's Day and this season in particular has become synonymous with change and new beginnings. It's also a time where we can look back at all of the memories of the previous year, the ups and downs included, and reminisce of things that once were and perhaps things that could have been. But I'm sure I'm not alone when I say that 2020 was a year that I don't really want to remember. Not too much, at least. I mean, of course it had its moments, but between the protests and the riots, and of course COVID-19, which still affects us even today, and let's not forget about the great toilet paper shortage that plagued our great city, as well as cities around the nation. I can honestly request that as of this moment, if you see me anywhere in public, that we should never speak of the year 2020 again. Of course, you know I'm being facetious. However, in light of everything that has happened this past year, it seems that this New Year's in particular has come with an incredible amount of anticipation. Now, some of the anticipation is filled with hope of change and things to come. But I would say a lot of that anticipation might be filled with anxiety of things unknown. And with that anxiety, also filled with fear. But all of it filled with expectant change of new beginnings. In light of this expectation of change and new beginnings, many people see New Year's as a time to also change themselves through personal New Year's resolutions. Matter of fact, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is our free will, and with it, the ability to change ourselves, and hopefully that change comes for the better. Sanctification is a lifelong process of being set apart from the desires of our sinful flesh and aligning ourselves with how God intended us to be, free from sin, in accordance with His Holy Scripture. This process of sanctification is crucial to every born-again believer. And so the ability to change is not only crucial to us, but is actually literally built right into who we are as created beings. The ability to improve our character, improve our morality, and ultimately improve our walk with God and our life as a whole is fundamental to our existence both physically and spiritually. And so on this first Sunday of 2021, you would understand if I preached a sermon on change, perhaps focusing on personal change by way of our own actions and our own choices. And while I do plan on preaching about change today, at least somewhat, the focus of my message may not be what you expect, because I believe God has a different message for us this morning. And that message is this: in a season of expectant change, we should remember and be thankful that God does not. We should be thankful that God does not change. Instead of focusing today on what we can do to make ourselves better or even the people around us better, which seems to be the topic of many New Year's sermons, today I want to focus on the one greatest unchanging being that enables us to change at all. Now, don't get me wrong. Like I mentioned earlier, I believe change in us is very important. I mean, imagine if you were the same person you were 20, maybe 10 years ago. I think some of you might be cringing at the thought of it. I know I would be. But here's the thing. In order for true transformational change to occur in us and for that change to be for the better, it has to be anchored to the only thing in this universe that doesn't change at all. It has to be anchored to God. This unchanging nature of God I'm talking about is referred to as His immutability. And it's the immutability of God that we will begin to examine today. Because it is only by His unchanging nature that we can have any hope of changing ourselves for the better at all. And so for the rest of our time this morning, we are going to dive deeper into the immutability of God and what that means for us as believers, especially as we enter into this new year with all of its unknowns and uncertainties. This morning, we are going to focus on three comforts of God's unchanging nature. In that first, we will discuss how God himself does not change and why that is so important for our own individual transformation and sanctification. Second, we will spend some time exploring how God's purpose does not change. And finally, we will be encouraged that God's promises do not change. With that said, let's jump right in. Our first comfort of God's immutable nature is that he himself does not change. Now, I know it's faux pas to rank the attributes of God because they are all perfect and equally important to his overall character, but if I had to choose one to place above the rest, then I would argue that his immutability or his unchanging nature is the most important. You see, we can study God's attributes. You know, we can learn of God's love and his grace and mercy and justice, his righteousness, holiness, and faithfulness. We can study in depth his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. But without his immutability, all of those other attributes really don't mean a whole lot to us. Because if God could change, then the very foundation of his nature could change, and he would cease to be the perfect God who is indeed worthy of our worship. This is so incredibly important to us because the basis by which we model our own life and walk with God is demonstrated in the pages of the Holy Bible. The things God has chosen to reveal about himself to us, the ways God has instructed us to live the life we were intended to live, all of it cemented in the Word of God as our anchor and our focal point. But if God could change, if his character could change, then his word could change too. And if his word could change, then the Bible as we know it becomes worthless to us. We would never know which parts of the Bible are still in effect and still apply and which ones do not. We would never know which commandments that we should follow or which ones we should possibly ignore. But worst of all, in my opinion, we would never know if our salvation was truly secure in Jesus Christ, because what if one day God just decided to change his mind about the sufficiency of substitutionary sacrifice? But thankfully, we don't have to worry about that, because God does not change. As it says in Scripture, he is immutable. And even though different religions and different denominations might continue to debate over certain mysteries of God, at least we can be sure that whatever God is, he has always been, and he will be that now and forevermore. We know this because of the things he has revealed about himself to us in his holy word. Just listen with me to several of many passages on God's unchanging nature. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Job 23:13, but he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In a paraphrase of Psalm 102:25-28, our scripture reading from earlier, all that God is, he has always been, all that he has been and is, he will ever be, he is ever perfect and unchanging. God is many things. He is love, he is grace and mercy, he is holiness, righteousness, justice, and so much more. But he's not only perfectly all of these things, he is the very definition of these things, the foundation of these things, if you will. And it is by these attributes of God that we anchor our lives to. But here's the deal. An anchor that floats in the tide of change, drifting here and there, is an anchor that serves no purpose to us. It's an anchor you cannot rely upon and honestly should be cut off and thrown away. And likewise, a God who can change with the tide of time and culture is a God who is not worthy of his name and who is not worthy of our worship. He's a God you cannot rely upon, and he should be cut off from your life if he was a God who changes. But again, thankfully, he does not. And it's the fact that God does not change that is so incredibly important for our personal sanctification, our personal change for the better. And here's why. If we study God's word, and if we are to be convicted by the message found in Scripture, And if we are to live out that word, if we are to go to our neighbor, love our neighbors as ourselves, then we have to know the definition of love, that is God's perfect example. If we are to go and preach to the nations, this is something we are all called to. It's called the Great Commission. If we are to go baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I mean, this is what we talked about last week when we talked about missions. Then when we go, we must be confident that the message we preach to them is a message that is still true and still applies. If we are to focus our hearts on God and align ourselves with His word and His will, then His immutable nature is fundamental to our successful development as His disciples. Now, let me just point something out real quick, because I am sure there's someone out there who might argue that another essential attribute of God's nature is His omnipotence, that is to say, His all-powerful nature. And the argument would be, if God can't change, then there's something God can't do. And if God can't do something, then is He really all-powerful? You see where I'm going with this, right? Well, there is a lot to say on that particular subject alone, but let me just stick to our topic at hand and answer this question. The fact that God cannot change is not a limiting factor of God's ultimate being or His ultimate power. And here's why. The only reason anyone changes in the first place is because they believe there is a better way to be. But God is perfect. And if God thought there was a better way for Himself to be, that would imply that at one time He thought He was not perfect. He would cease to be perfect and therefore cease to be God. So, no, God does not change, but not necessarily because He can't. He doesn't change because He doesn't need to. So much so that it's not even in His nature, nor should it be. And again, it's His immutable character that is so important to our personal sanctification process. Look, no one knows what the year 2021 is going to bring. And no matter if we want to or not, we as individuals will change. It is part of who we are. But in this season of expectant change, we should remember and be thankful that God does not. I'd like to move on now to our second comfort of God's immutability and take some time really exploring how God's purpose does not change. Or really, I should say, how His purposes do not change. Because when I talk about God's purpose, I am talking about a twofold purpose that we find in the Bible. In that one, His purpose for Himself does not change, and two, His purpose for mankind does not change. Now, to help me illustrate how God's purpose for Himself does not change, I would actually like to paraphrase more or less part of a sermon that I heard a couple of years back by Pastor David Platt of McLean Bible Church. And while that particular sermon wasn't expressly on our topic at hand today, I do believe Pastor David Platt did a wonderful job of expressing a point that is very relevant to our understanding of God's purpose for Himself. With that said, will you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one with you, there should be one in the seat in front of you. And turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. And as you're turning there, I just want to quickly give some context to what we are about to read this morning. Ezekiel was a major prophet of the Old Testament, and he was in exile at the time of writing this book. And in this section, he's speaking to the Israelites who were also in exile just after the fall of Jerusalem. And in this particular chapter, we have Ezekiel telling God's people what God is going to do when He brings about a new covenant. So I'm going to read Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 32. And as I read, I want you to take notice of not only how God is going to save His people, but take notice of why God is saving His people. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disease of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. The resounding truth of this passage is that God does not save us ultimately for our sake. He saves us for the sake of his holy name and the glory of his great name among the nations. And it's not just here in Ezekiel. We see this truth recognized through other parts of Scripture as well. It's in Isaiah, Ephesians, Romans, Psalms, and other books as well. God's undeniable purpose of himself, as found in the Bible, is to be worshiped and glorified. And that purpose does not change. Now, I realize that this is not the typical way we think as 21st century Christians, because we want to believe that it's all about me. We want to believe that God needs to be with us, and that's why he sent Jesus to save his people, as if he couldn't live without us. But the truth is that God doesn't need us, but by an outward expression of his love, he created us, and he chooses to redeem us and work in us and through us in order that his name would be glorified among the nations. Bear with me for a moment here, okay? Why am I bringing this up? What does God's purpose in being worshiped and glorified mean for us? It means that for any person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who can call themselves a Christian, God's purpose that his name be glorified means that he is actively invested with how you represent him and portray him to the nations. You see, God will save and redeem and restore his sinful people, not because we deserve it, not because he owes it to us, and definitely not because he'd be lonely without us, but ultimately for the sake of his holy name. God will prove his power and love and his grace and mercy to the nations by saving his sinful people, because this brings great glory to himself. And because of this, as believers, we have confidence that God is with us and he is for us. We have assurance that God is invested in us because he is invested in himself. He desires to see a change in us for the better, because by our words and actions, they will know him. And God is zealous for the glory of his holy name. Now, I get it. That may make us uncomfortable to say or even think about, as if God was this egomaniac, mainly because that would be considered a negative characteristic in any one of us. I mean, to desire the worship of yourself, to love your own glory, to delight in our own fame, to center around ourselves, and that would be inappropriate for any one of us. But for God, that is more than appropriate. It is more than appropriate for God to be God-centered. I mean, who else would you rather God center around? Because the moment God exalts someone or something other than himself, he ceases to be the God who is above any other name and who is worthy of all exaltation. Now, perhaps you're sitting there and you're still having a hard time acknowledging that God can be concerned for his holy name while at the same time be concerned for you and still completely love you in the process. And if you think one side has to give in to the other for this to work out, then I want you to consider this. For any parent listening to this, whether here or online, if you've had the experience of a child throwing a full-on temper tantrum in a public place, and the reason why is not important, while your child is losing his or her mind in the middle of aisle 5, are you honestly, like in that moment, and you don't have to say this out loud, just to yourself, are you honestly more concerned with what other people might be thinking of your child or with what other people might be thinking of you. In that moment, are you embarrassed for your child, or all of a sudden do all of the eyes around you feel like they're pointed to you? By their actions, are you concerned your child is profaning their own reputation or yours? And you know what? Perhaps there is a little bit of both there, but can you see how it's more than possible to love your child with all of your heart, to be a good parent, while in that moment be concerned for your own reputation? God's people have been throwing temper tantrums for centuries. And while everyone in the cosmic store can hear our screaming, God has become concerned for his holy name. Because unfortunately, and let me just speak candidly now, we do a great job of painting an image to others that our God is not that good of a father. And so his desire for you to change is so that you would best represent him in and through your life and actions to other people, all while loving you beyond measure. And the best part is, it has nothing to do with anything you bring to the table, but everything to do with the image of his holy name. Get this, if God was only for us and only desired to save us because of our own merit and our own worthiness, then as soon as we messed up, as soon as we sinned, which we all have, and became unworthy, God would owe us nothing, and he would stop caring about us altogether. But if God saves us and he is for us because he is for himself and for the glory of his holy name, and because he is indeed our perfect father, then even when we mess up and God's image is profaned among the nations, he will be invested in us to do a work in us of changing us for the better, so that we might not profane his holy name again. If God's purpose for himself changed, if he stopped caring about the worship and glory of his holy name among the nations, then he would cease to care if we changed at all. And so I'll say it again, in the season of expectant change, we should remember and be thankful that God does not change. This, of course, leads right into our second reason God's purpose does not change, and that is his purpose for you and me does not change. If God's purpose for himself is to be worshipped and glorified among the nations, then it would stand to reason that he created us with the unchanging purpose of worshipping him and glorifying his name among the nations. And that is exactly what our purpose is. I bet you didn't think you were going to learn the meaning of life when you came to church today, but it's true. The reason we exist at all is for the unchanging purpose of worshipping God and exalting his holy name. Now, you might think, like, doesn't this take away from God's love for us and his grace for us? I mean, to have created us with the sole purpose of bringing worship unto himself, to only love us and only save us for the sake of his glory? No, not at all. Just think about this for a second, okay? If God himself is love, the very foundation and definition of perfect love, if God himself is perfect peace and grace and mercy, if he is completely good and perfectly righteous and holy, then what is the single greatest gift he could give any one of us? Reconciliation to himself. Access to himself, the very presence of himself. Because when we worship God as believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does a work in us and transforms us from within. When we exalt and glorify his name, we find ourselves with a supernatural abundance of godly characteristics, in that we find ourselves with love and peace and grace and joy, mercy, among other things. If we desire to love our neighbors more, then we need to go to the source of perfect love. If we want to forgive those who have wronged us, then we need to look to the example of perfect grace and mercy. And if we are to change ourselves for the better in every aspect of life, then we must turn to God's word and worship his holy name. There is no better way to exist than to exist fulfilling the purpose by which you were created. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul describes the fruit of our flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. He says that when we live to glorify ourselves, that the result will be sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But when we live to glorify the Spirit of God, the fruit of that will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I don't know about you, but I hope that when people think of me or talk about me, at least one of the words in that second list come to mind. The plain and simple truth of this comparison found in Galatians is this: if you live to exalt your name above his name, if you live to put yourself first and God second in your life, the result will be the fallen state of our world as we know it. But if you make the conscious choice to worship God and glorify him among the nations, then you will be radically changed for the better. This is God's unchanging purpose for mankind. And it is the way we were created to live. And it's the only way we can experience true transformational change. Moving on, our final comfort this morning is that God's promises do not change. Now, at this point, I don't feel it necessary to take more time and reiterate why and how God's immutability is important to this fact, but I will say this when it comes to God's unchanging promises and why they are important for our spiritual development. If we are to attach our lives to the anchor that is God's unchanging word, this is what we've been talking about, and if we are to believe that the Holy Spirit can and will transform us from within, then we should also be aware of the reasons we believe those things in the first place. And the reasons why are exemplified by the promises of God as found in the Bible. Because honestly, if you want me to believe living for God is the best way that I can change into a better person, then show me what I can expect as a result of being changed. I don't think that's too much to ask. Because no one desires to change themselves just to receive a promise that has no interest to them, or to become worse off than they once were. The promises of God that we read in the Bible should be promises that encourage us to live for him and worship his holy name, and they are. Now, I do want to be clear about something. I am not saying that we should only ever worship God for what we can get out of it. But at the same time, it is okay, and we should be eager to receive the blessings and transformation that come from our worship to God. After all, there is nothing wrong with expecting the promises that have been promised to us, especially when the one giving those promises is God himself. And the things God promises to his people will result in us changing into the best version of ourselves that we can be. And so I'd like to end our time this morning by listing 7 unchanging promises of God for you, as found in Scripture, because as we enter into this new year with all of its unknowns, we can be and should be comforted that God will always remain faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. And for those who believe and abide in God and his word, let these 7 promises edify you and encourage you as we enter into this year. The first promise is that God will be with you. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God promises that he will protect you. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." God promises that he will be your strength. Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God promises that he will answer you. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." God promises that he will give you peace. John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." God promises that he will provide for you. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And finally, God promises that he will always love you. Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the unchanging nature and the stability of his holy word give you an unshakable foundation by which you can live your life by. May the purpose of God for himself and for mankind give you confidence that God is indeed actively invested in your life. And may the promises found in Scripture give hope and encouragement for those who worship God, abide in his word, and live according to the Spirit. As we enter into this new year, 2021, let us not solely focus on what we can do to change ourselves, but instead let us be transformed and sanctified into who we were created to be by anchoring our lives on our one true, immutable God. Let's pray.